So every time I step into this pulpit, I'm standing on some tall shoulders. People that have gone before me in this place and in pulpits around the world share these words that stick to me. I drive in from Dripping Springs and I listen to sermons. And on my way out, I listen to sermons. And I'm one of those weird people that like to read sermons. So I start reading these things and I find in my head agreeing. Like, yeah, that's right. And before long, they've stuck to me and they've become mine. When they're really not mine. They're ours. And one of my fears, one of my failures in standing in this pulpit is not saying clearly to you, I stand on tall shoulders every time I step in this pulpit. And the words I bring to you don't all start with me. They've started with someone else almost every time. And today I lean pretty hard on a sermon I heard Paul Duke preach when I was at his church in St. Louis. And I lean on some Frederick Buechner words, which I know doesn't surprise you because I think every time I stand here I find a Frederick Buechner quote to say. But I tell you that up front because I want our hearts to be wide open to our whole lives. This is a weakness of mine, I think, but can be a strength, which we may find later in this text. I hope as this sermon unfolds that your heart will be wide open to every part of your life, not just the parts you show other people or even look very often in your own life, but your whole life. Will you pray with me now? Oh God, let the words of my mouth, many of them borrowed, and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. Amen. So there was this young minister who had invited with his wife a group of people from the church, people who had been visiting for a while and new members, and he has them over and they have some pie. And they're sitting around in the living room in a circle, some people balancing pie on their knee and a coffee or tea or something. And the minister has this idea, maybe we'll just say something about ourselves that's unique. It's kind of an icebreaker. You've been in a place where somebody's asked you to say an icebreaker, right? So he says, why don't we all share something that's unique about ourselves? And they go around the room and people tell stories like you would share, maybe about your family, or they told stories about their job or their habits. They come around to the end. The very last person to speak was an elderly lady who had come in alone. She'd been visiting the church alone for a couple of months. And when it came her time, she let out this big sigh. And then he says she propped up this half smile. And in a very small, gravelly voice, she said, well, I guess what's unique about me is I've learned to integrate failure into my life. Paul Duke says he just wanted to pull up a chair right there and visit with her, learn from her, listen to her. You know, integrating failure is a pretty brilliant thing, right? And this person has found a wisdom that is worth learning. Every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, has encountered some failure in our story, haven't we? But what we typically do with our failure is close it up and lock it up and seal it up and keep it private. We don't share it with one another. But if we've come into this place, if we've walked into our life and we want God to transform our lives, our whole life, we have to give God our whole life, which includes maybe especially our failures. And not just in rooms like this, but everywhere, wide open our hearts to even our failure. Every one of us has failed at something, and many of us, by God's grace, are learning how to get through or how to get past some of our big mistakes. But the gospel has some pretty good news for us, really great news. The gospel puts to work our failures, doesn't just wipe them clean. The gospel has a purpose for where you went wrong, for that dang thing you wished you hadn't done or wished hadn't happened. Gospel has a way of weaving these things into a whole and a worthy life, even our failure. So how many kinds of failure can you think of? There are varieties of failure. Maybe the first time we experienced failure, the teacher handed back a test or a paper, and right across the top there was this big red F, you failed. Some of you perfectionists, it didn't have to be a F, did it? It was a C minus for you. Or some of you, it was an A minus, and you felt the same sting, oh, right? You felt the pain and the embarrassment. By your standards or by your parents' standards, you failed. You blew it. Oh, man, darn it. We grow older and maybe we run the risk of professional failure. You're fired or you're demoted or you're laid off and you lose a business or some other way You've come to realize that you're not cutting it, and you feel embarrassed by the thing. You feel like you're not performing. You feel like maybe you're not advancing. You're not respected. And it can cut deeply, can't it? There's marital failure if you're married. You have this dream of a strong and a mature marriage, and you've made these promises to hold on to each other, and then sometimes it falls apart, and you find yourself in the wreckage of a marriage you never dreamt you'd come to. There can be failure with our kids. You have children, you have dreams of raising these children into capable, loving young adults, but sometimes something goes wrong. Sometimes something deeply goes wrong, and you can't stop asking yourselves, where did we go wrong? What on earth? There are other kinds of failure. There's failures of a dream or of some goal or achievement that we were really counting on, and we can watch it fading through our fingers like sand slipping, and we can't get it back anymore. We can speak of spiritual failure. For years, we've been trying to battle this inner self, to conquer old patterns and to find new habits and to grow stronger and freer as God's children in the world. But somehow, sometimes, we just don't make it. I think in any survey of failure, we also have to consider corporate failure. The dreams and hopes we had that our church or our community or our nation might rise above that same old smallness. But for all our attempts, nothing much seems to change. Dang it. One distinction that we probably need to make in any survey of failure is considering where the fault lies, right? Sometimes we fail, and it's our fault. We've made a dumb decision. We failed to do the work. We sin against God. We sin against each other. And to understand this kind of failure, all we have to do is look at the mirror, which is painful to do, isn't it, sometimes? We've been wrong, but sometimes we fail. It's not our fault. It really isn't our fault. We do our best, but something in the circumstances or something stubborn in somebody else won't let it happen. It's not our fault, but even so, that doesn't save you from the pain and the embarrassment and the sting. Not our fault. Even so, what we fought for, what we sought for, we find ourselves failing in. You know, usually, though, it's not just one of these things. It's partly our fault, partly somebody else's fault, partly just the way things are, right? But after you've gone a few rounds with failure, you start sorting out this part, blame goes over here, this part goes over here, this part. What you find, once you get it all sorted out, if you spend the time to sort the thing all the way out, is knowing where it all came from doesn't spare you the pain and the embarrassment of the thing, does it? I mean, does that work for you? Once I kind of know how I got in the jam, doesn't really matter. I don't care at that point how I got there. So what do we do with this? What do you do with your failure? I mean, do you put it in your pocket and forget about it? Do you lock it in a drawer? Do you close the door to it? What is it that you do with your failure? Can you really believe that God has a purpose for that? I mean, the thing you just wished you hadn't done the most. Can you really believe that is right at the heart of what God's up to in your life right now? Boy, I hope so. I hope I can too. I think a good place for us to start is to begin with the acceptance that failure is a part of everybody's life. It's a fact. It is part of your life. It's a part of my life. It's a part of everyone we will ever meet. The sickest thing I think we can do is to live the lie that keeps the fact of our secrets, a fact of our failure, secret, locked up. So why not agree here to kind of hit the reset button and to be truthful, to assume and accept everybody is looking at some failure. And then we all know what it means to suffer defeat, which is a freeing thing, isn't it? Can you feel your shoulders coming down? Look around this room. Everybody in this room has been exactly where you were on your lowest day. Everybody knows what it's like. Darn it. Let me tell you something, though. To be human is to suffer defeat. And in fact, the more you attempt, the more you grow, the more failure you'll be looking at. The more you attempt, the more you grow, the more failure you'll be looking at. So don't let it stop you, please. Keep on going. Have you seen around town this billboard? It comes up and then it goes down. It's about 10 years this sign's coming up. And you were, in eighth grade, Jessica, the first time I saw this sign. It has Einstein, huge face of Einstein, takes up almost the whole billboard. And he's got that goofy one, you know, when his tongue's out and his hair is, I don't know when his hair wasn't like that. But it's out and there's a small caption: in high school, Einstein was no Einstein. I laugh every time. I think, thank you. I needed that right now. It shows up around. Keep your eyes peeled. It's a good one. Abraham Lincoln led a life that was a series of failures. Abraham Lincoln went to the Black Hawk Wars, a captain, and he came home a private. His law practice back in Springfield was unpopular. Abraham Lincoln ran for vice president, lost. Ran for Senate, lost. And when he finally got in the Oval Office, when he finally became president, he remained tormented by his own sense of inadequacies and his own mistakes. You know, this is how it is if we're going to be human, and do you have another choice? It's especially how it is if we're attempting anything worthy. And it's exactly like this with every scripture hero you will ever read about. David was a moral failure, and almost all of his kids failed. Moses failed to change his people. Simon Peter bitterly failed Jesus. Mark failed as a missionary. Paul failed in being a public speaker. He could fail at being forgiving. Holy smoke. He could fail at being persuasive. He failed in helping some of his churches ever get it right, and he wrote these words that Melissa just read for us. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have succeeded. Even Jesus. You know Jesus of Nazareth, that guy? He also failed. He went into some towns, and some people would not be healed. He wanted to gather all of Jerusalem into the grace of God, and they wouldn't let him. He couldn't because they wouldn't. He poured his life for years into 12 particular hearts and minds, and you know, not one of them ever got it, at least while he was around. When they led him away to his death, he didn't have a single sign that he'd made one difference in his world or in those friends of his. He came to show us, among other things, what it means to be human. He came to show us, among other things, what it means is to always, always, always face some failure. And if he is our master, and I believe he is, I hope he is, surely we too can live in the open acknowledgement with each other that we deal with failure too. Let's not be afraid of it anymore or crippled by it anymore. This is one of the great strengths of being the real church of Jesus, which I think this church really is and really gets. Being a church where we do not shoot our wounded, but we welcome people to tell the truth, not just about what is right in our lives, but what is wrong too. There's power here. There is freedom in a fellowship of confession. Have you felt it? You know, one of the things, this is a tangent. One of the things that I don't get about the gun in the church thing is, if somebody came in a church with a gun, are we really going to shoot that? Are we going to shoot back if somebody, we do not shoot our wounded, right? And I know that's another sermon for another time, but I hit my head and I get hijacked sometimes. It's a failure of our larger community to not be able to exercise freedom, but also figure out how can we do this without and still be civil, right? Okay, that is a tangent. I do have to stop on that road. And there's room for a disagreement in a church of confession like this. We can strongly disagree about these things. Boy, I hope we can. We have failed if we cannot disagree and sit down next to each other and worship the living God. So Jesus taught us to tell the truth about our sins. He taught us also to tell the truth about our failure, the failures we experience that are bigger than our fault. Do you remember he gave this sacrament to his friends? You know, he told them to go knock on the door, and if they don't turn, if they don't respond well, to turn the other way. What he said really was, if you fail in my name, take off your shoes, shake off the dust. Take off your shoes and shake off the dust. Bear witness to the failure. Let it be open and shake it away from yourself. If we won't, If that sin remains unconfessed in us, if our failures remain buried beneath our pretending, it all remains kind of like toxic waste that eventually spills out and poisons everything. Openly acknowledging with each other where our dreams, where our work, where our families have failed, confessing our failure, the truth of our moral or spiritual or relational and even communal failure, is to finally open ourselves up to the way of cleansing, a way of freedom. It's the place to begin to find forgiveness as a fact, not just an idea, and for healing to begin. But you know, Christ calls us more, calls us to more than just a clean slate. Christ puts this to work in us and for us. Christ calls us to a bigger thing. Frederick Buechner calls it the stewardship of failure. He said this, I think this phrase came to him when he was at Lady Lodge, the last time he was at Lady Lodge, which was in the 80s. I wish he'd come back to Lady Lodge. He doesn't like to fly in Vermont, and it's not going to happen again. But he came up with this phrase, stewardship of failure. Stewardship is a biblical word, and it means that we are responsible to do something worthy with everything that comes into our hands. Everything that comes into our hands. And if this is so, then surely we are called to be good stewards of our defeats too, right? If we live a faithful stewardship, then we have to learn whatever it is this stewardship, this failure has to teach us. None of us signed up for the School of Hard Knocks, but you know, when we weren't looking, we all got enrolled there. And whether we like it or not, most of us learn more in that school than in any other school, don't we? I know I do. There's a Peanuts cartoon. I don't know if y'all follow the Peanuts. I've been a Peanuts fan. My grandpa liked the Peanuts, so it kind of stuck to me. There's this one where Lucy is sitting at her booth like she does, and she's writing. She's got this small piece of paper. It looks like a little kind of a note tablet you keep by the phone. And the other one kind of rolls off the desk. And she's writing. Charlie Brown goes, what are you doing? And she says, well, I'm making a list of all the things I've learned in my life. Charlie Brown goes, well, why is one list so much longer? As the thing kind of rolls off like toilet paper in the picture, off the edge of the thing. And she goes, well, these are the things I've learned the hard way. You know, that list is like that for me, too. A roll of toilet paper. Woo! Is that like that for you? These are the things. If this is true, why on earth are we hiding these things? You know, it's possible to go down the hard way and to really not learn anything on the hard way. It's possible to go down the hard way. We all do. We can curse it and we can hate it and promise ourselves, dang it, I am never going that way again, but never in any real sense take anything of value from it. To be a steward of failure is to learn. So what do we learn there? Maybe we learn not to do it that way the next time. Sometimes that's simply it. If it was your fault and you get another chance, then yesterday's disaster can school you on tomorrow's new adventure, tomorrow's new achievement. Some of the strongest marriages I've ever seen belong to couples who have tasted failure and now can be more attentive, or choose now to be more attentive to their love. The most inspiring creative people you and I know are people who try and fail and get right back up and try again. Well, I won't do that again. Do you remember when you were a kid, did you ever say, could I get a do-over? Did you do that? It was like automatic reset button, do-over. Somehow as we grew up, we forgot that. Did you do that? Did you? Yeah, do-over. It was a clean reset. No harm, no foul. Let's just do it over. But we've taken that and put it in the drawer, I guess, with our failure and forgot. We were skiing 2 weeks ago in Colorado, and Madison and Morgan learned to ski when they were 4, and now they're 7, and so we thought it'd snap right back to it. It didn't quite happen that way. The second day after ski lessons, we took them up the mountain, and they were doing pretty well until the last day. Lori and I made a mistake. We failed to read the sign that says green that way only, and instead, we ended up where there's blue and black. Blue is medium, black is don't ever do that, even if you're crazy, and we ended up on a blue in the pretty far down, and when I ski, it's an exercise of wahoo, ah, and you get back up. Wahoo, ah, which is how Morgan has learned to ski. She skis and falls and skis and falls. Did you ever have one of those toys you push the, this is kind of what it was like to ski, but halfway down that blue, you could see where we were headed. It was maybe no more further than the end of this room. Morgan quit. I'm done. And she was not getting up, and she was mad. And she has an opera voice when she's just, ah, people on two mountains away, Morgan is not ever skiing again. People knew this, two valleys away, I am never skiing again. So Lori and I tag team, she takes Morgan at that point, thankfully, and Madison and I kind of work our way down. And Lori just loves her to the bottom of that hill. She kind of huddles over her and tucks her skis in and gets her to the bottom of the hill the entire way. I'm never skiing again! All night long, 14 of our Lori's family in a cabin. I'm never skiing again. All night long, she was never going to ski again. At 9:30 in the morning after breakfast, all at the breakfast table, I'm never skiing again. We believe you. We were going to come up with a plan, but once we started putting our boots on, and everybody was putting their boots on, and hadn't figured out yet what to do about this kid, because she is one of the strongest-willed people you'll ever meet, but way more than I've ever met. She started putting her boots on. And we got in the car, and she still was getting in the car, and she went to the mountain with us, and she got on the lift with us, and she'd try a little bit, and she'd sit down. And then she'd try a little bit, and then she'd sit down. But by lunchtime, Morgan passed us all. She sped down past Lori and I to the bottom of the hill and took her hands off like this. Something in her changed. She just decided. She said, sometimes you just have to have fun even if you're scared. Sometimes you have to have fun even if you're scared. Sometimes in our failure, crippled with fear, you have to keep going. She's probably the best skier in our family right now. This is what God's grace gives us, another chance, a new approach, the capacity, having chosen the wrong way before, to get up and choose a better way. Did you watch the movie Gandhi? There's a scene in the movie Gandhi. I love that movie. The actors did a great job. It's just a really, and it's a good story. This reporter comes at one point and says, he's mad. You have no integrity. I heard you last week say one thing, and now you're saying something completely different. How can you be so vacillating? And Gandhi, not rattled, smiles. Ben Kingsley playing Gandhi smiles and simply says, well, it's quite simple. I've learned something since last week. Yeah. Yeah. This is the stewardship of our mistakes. We learn something new. We get better. This is the power of God's forgiveness. More than a clean slate, a grace of a wisdom that comes only by trial. The grace of a wisdom that comes only by trial. God forgives our failure. God really, really forgives your failure. And the power of that forgiveness is to turn us from always looking back and moaning, if only, if only, if only. And to turn us finally forward and say, next time, and right now. Paul, who said, I do not consider myself to have succeeded, finished that sentence with these words. Do you remember? Forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead, I press on. You know, we failures, we can press on, can't we? But sometimes the issue isn't how to do it next time, because sometimes we don't get a next time, do we? It doesn't matter how much we've learned, there's just not a place to apply it. It's too late now for a new career. How do we talk about a second chance? What if you feel like you failed your children and now they're grown? What comfort is it to say next time when you're in a spot like that? What can it mean to be a stewardship of a failure that feels so final? Maybe you learn to live in a different truth. Maybe you learn that to be human, there are some things that you cannot change. You learn the awful wisdom that Jesus learned, that there are some cities you cannot take, diseases that will not be healed beneath your hands, that some hearts will not turn. You learn that you are not God. You learn that you need a living God. You learn that you are a beggar for daily grace. And maybe you learn, finally, that daily grace is really enough. Remember the sacrament that Jesus had for his friends? Take off your shoes. Shake off the dust. Shake off the failure. In Christ's name, I now invite you to do something like that in your heart with your failure. Shake it off. Shake it off. Hold it up. Shake off the dust of your failure. It's a way of saying, I couldn't and I can't. It's a way of saying, you are God and I am not. I cannot fix this. I cannot bear it. Into your hand, God, into your hand, I commit this failure. And this is the secret to finally take the failure off of your back and to put it in the hand of God, is to find the only power that is worth having, really. It's the power Paul finally found when he stopped trying to fix whatever it was that was broken in him. He called it his thorn in his flesh, and it hounded him for years, and he prayed and prayed that God would take this thing away, that God would fix it. His language was that God would make him victorious, and you know, it never happened. He had to keep living with it, but in that defeat, the only truth finally broke in on him like a brilliant morning sunrise. God's own voice saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. So God can finally become God, and we can finally again become God's children. That's why sometimes our greatest gift to God can be the gift of our failure. It may be the best offering that you ever give to God, and through it, a door may finally swing open for God's greatest gift to you to pour right back through. So make a gift of your failure. Let it humble you. Let it make you attentive. Let it make you gracious and gentle with other people who have failed. Let it help you look with Jesus to the resurrection, when all our failures will be gathered into light and all our harms will finally be healed at last. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh, living God, just as we are right now, with all of the story that you've shared with us thus far, open our hands. Help us into your hand now. Give you our whole life. In your Son's strong name we pray. Amen.